Bibles today over to 1 Corinthians 13 again. You may get tired of reading this chapter. I don't think we should ever get tired of reading it myself. One of these days, I'm going to recommend to Brother Benzel that we memorize 1 Corinthians 13, but not this month.
Okay.
All right. Let's read the chapter together again. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. How many of you have put this chapter in memory already? A few of you. Praise the Lord. All right. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful chapter in your word that explains what love is all about. Lord, we know that that is very important to you in our lives. It's important that we understand your love for us. It's important that we love you with all of our hearts, Lord. And it's important that we learn to love one another. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us as we look into this chapter again and see what you have for us today, that it may help us, Lord, with this, and help us to love each other better, help us to love you better. And, Lord, help us to appreciate your love for us more. Lord, I pray now that you bless the message. May it bring forth the fruit that you want it to bring forth. Speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to speak again from verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Last week we talked about that charity or love is kind. And we're kind of taking these not necessarily in order, as you see. We're going to go back now to the first point here in this verse. Charity suffereth long, or love suffereth long. As we look at these different ingredients of love, as the illustration I gave last week of a cake, of making a cake, and that there are many ingredients that go into that, so there are many ingredients that go into love. And so we will look at one of those today. Love suffereth long. Now, this is not so much referring to suffering long or long suffering with circumstances that come into our lives, and though certainly that is an issue about enduring through. Difficult circumstances that the Lord allows to come into our lives. But this is more looking at the fact of long suffering with people, suffering long with people. In other words, the expression of our love is people. And so we need to learn to have long suffering with people we love. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient," or that's the same word, long-suffering, "toward all men." And so certainly we are to be, we want to be long-suffering toward our family members, those that are closest to us. And we want to be long-suffering towards church members, towards our fellow believers. But here it also tells us we're to be long-suffering toward all men, even out there in the world, even the lost world, even those who might treat us very badly and persecute us. We are to be long-suffering with them as well, toward all men. Now, we know that God is a long-suffering God. In fact, that is one of his very basic attributes, that he is long-suffering. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, where the thought is that some men may think that, well, because the Lord tarries his coming, he has broken his promise. And he makes that clear here that that's not the case. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So there we see that the reason why the Lord tarries his second coming is because he is long-suffering. He is waiting and waiting and waiting for as many people as possible to come to him, repent and come to him. We also read in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness," God's goodness, "and forbearance," hold that, and that word forbearance there means holding back punishment, "and long suffering," or in other words, putting up with the ungodly, "not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." So God is a long-suffering God, and I think we can understand that. So what we want to look at today is the ingredients of the ingredients. You say, what in the world is that talking about? Sound like double talk. Well, we talked about long-suffering here and kindness and all these other things in verses 4 through 7 as the ingredients of love. And so also there, as we look into each one of these individually, we also see that there are ingredients for each one of them as well. And that's what we want to look at today, is the ingredients of long-suffering. So these are the things that, in order for us to be long-suffering, like God is, then we need these things. There's a number of them here that we're going to go through. First of all, long-suffering requires endurance. Now that kind of goes without saying, but long-suffering requires endurance. In verse 7, we read, "Beareth all things, love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." And so whatever it is that comes, somebody might be unkind to us, somebody might be cruel to us, whatever it is, we need to learn to endure those things. A runner, when, you know, you got a bunch of runners running in a race, it requires a lot of endurance. You know, you run around the track, especially with a long race, like a marathon race or whatever, or a mile race, it requires a lot of endurance. And so it is with love. It requires endurance. endurance. I was thinking about what happened with Miriam last week ago, Saturday, when she almost drowned. And I was thinking about Sabrina and the endurance that she had to use in order to save her daughter's life. And she totally forgot about herself. She totally forgot about her own safety, even. And she went running down the creek after her daughter. She fell several times, fell on the rocks, got all bruised and beat up, and ended up, her clothes were soaking wet, and she was trying to crawl through the creek to get to her daughter. And but what did it take for Sabrina to do that? It took endurance, see, completely forgetting about herself and enduring to save her daughter's life. I also think about, you know, now that we're talking about the Morales family, I'll talk about Alex for a minute. I remember the story Alex told when, and if I get it wrong, you can correct me, Alex, but when he was young, I think it was his mother wanted him to learn to play the violin. Is that true? Do I have the story right so far? Or you were going to take violin lessons or something like that? Yeah? Do I have the story? Yeah? Is that right?
Piano.
Oh, was it piano? Oh, I thought it was violin. Okay.
I don't know what you're
going to
say.
Oh, you don't know what I'm going to say. Well, anyway, the way I remember the story, I'll just tell you how I remember it. Maybe it's not true, I don't know. But that his violin teacher, maybe it was his piano teacher, okay, piano, said he didn't have any talent. And there's no point. Or something like that, right?
It was a violin.
It was violin. Okay, see? I was right in the first place. He'd never be able to play the violin. Well, we know that's not true. He plays the violin beautifully. And what did it take for that to happen? Well, it took some endurance on his part. He decided that he was going to practice and practice and practice, and he got really good at it, as we all know. And, you know, I started taking violin lessons when I was a kid. And to me, the violin was nothing but a contraption that made squeaky noises. That's all I could make it do. And I had no desire to ever learn to play the violin. It was all my mother's idea in the first place. And so I was skipping out on my lessons. And you know, that never went anywhere. Why didn't it go anywhere? I had no endurance. But Alex had endurance. He was determined he was going to learn how to play the violin. And so it takes endurance to accomplish anything. We understand that. but when it comes to having endurance with people, it's quite another matter. You know, it's a little easier for us maybe to have endurance with things or with circumstances. But when it comes to difficult people, sometimes it's hard for us to have endurance with that, right? A little harder. I often think about a wife who married a husband, began with, things went fine for a few years, and he drank, but he didn't drink very much when they were first married. But as time went on, he drank more and more and more. Children grew, 6 children, and oftentimes he didn't properly care for the family, and the house would be cold, there was no heat. Sometimes the food rations were low, and I just had to eat beans and rice, which nothing wrong with beans and rice, but you know, every meal you get tired of that after a while. And the family was pretty poor because of that, because of his drinking. And it got worse and worse and worse. But you know what? His wife never, ever said a critical word about him to anybody. Or to him, for that matter, as far as I know. And he did die prematurely. About 2 years before he died, he finally got over the drinking, and they had a couple of years together without the drinking. But she endured about 40 years of that. And this story could be told over and over and over and over again, so many times. By the way, that was my mother-in-law. I also think about the story of Mel Trotter. You've heard me tell the story before, but Mel Trotter was a terrible drunk. He wanted to quit, but he couldn't quit. And just it was just destroying his life and destroying his family. Finally, because of his drinking, his little baby boy died. And his wife was in despair, but in her despair, she finally turned to the Lord and began to pray for Mel. It was so bad, though, that Mel even stole the booties off of his own dead baby to go and buy another drink. He was going to do away with himself, commit suicide. He thought that was the only course for him. His life was ruined. He was totally worthless. He was responsible for the death of his baby and the heartbreak of his wife. But he was gloriously saved when he walked by the Pacific Garden Rescue Mission, went in, and he was gloriously saved that day, and his life changed. And he went around starting rescue missions all over this nation, 66 rescue missions. I was looking on the web this morning for some things about his wife. Couldn't find very much about his wife, but I finally found his testimony that he actually gave this testimony himself 9 years after he was saved. I won't read it all to you because it's long, but the amazing thing is that his wife never gave up on him. She endured. She prayed for him. So finally, he got saved, and things were difficult for a while after that because he was in debt. They didn't have much money, and he didn't have a very good paying job, but she stayed loyal to him through all of it. Why? Because her love caused her to endure his bad behavior. Love's long-suffering puts up with annoyances, puts up with irritations of all kinds. I remember when Scott and Lori and Roy's dad was a little boy. He was about 6 years old. And we were camping out at Mount St. Helens before the mountain blew up. And my father-in-law decided that we should go on a hike around up over Mount Margaret. It was only a 2 or 3 hour hike, he said. And a beautiful hike. And so, okay, we decided to do that. Well, it turned out to be a 14 hour hike. We got back about midnight after hiking, walking through the dark, stumbling along the trail for a while. And he said, well, I didn't remember it taking that long. But after we got back, we noticed that Rick was limping a lot on this trip. And when we got back, we found out that we always called it a rose bush. He had a rose bush in his shoe. It was some kind of a thorn. You know, we called it a rose bush. But I thought about that little kid, you know, 6 years old, 6 or 7 years old, and he just kept on going, kept on. That's endurance, isn't it? You know, he was enduring a physical irritation to keep going. Well, there are a lot of emotional irritations mental irritations and other kinds of irritations that come into our lives from those around us. Love will cause us to endure those irritations. Now, husbands and wives, we all have irritations with each other, don't we? Jonna and Mike, I bet you if we talked about it for a while, we could figure out some things that you get irritated with one another about, you know? The pooter's the same way, right behind you. I see a smile there on Ken's face, so he's giving it away, you know? And we could go around to all the married couples here. There'd be irritations, wouldn't there, that we have. I have irritations with my wife. My wife has irritations with me. I know that. She doesn't like the fact that I never put the toilet seat down, you know? And that's an irritation to her. And I can't remember to do it. Man, I try, but I can't remember to do it. Anyway, so we have these little irritations. But you know what? Long-suffering love just puts up with those irritations. You know that? It overlooks them. See? Can we learn to overlook those things that just bug us about one another? Well, love will do that. Love it requires endurance in these areas. It also puts up with bad habits, puts up with bad behavior, and it puts up with unkindness. That's the nature of enduring love. So long-suffering also requires grace. It requires endurance. It also requires grace. In order for us to put up with those things, we need to learn to extend grace to the offender. Now, who can tell me what grace is? Real quick definition. Well, we all know what it is. Unmerited favor, right. Okay. So that means that person doesn't deserve for us to put up with that. But grace, well, if we will extend grace to that person, that means that we are overlooking that thing that irritates us about that person, you see. Grace does that. Grace extends. We need to extend grace to the offender because it is unmerited favor. The other person does not deserve your suffering along with them, so we need to extend them grace. God suffered long with us, didn't he? We certainly didn't deserve his long suffering. Think about that verse we read a minute ago in 2 Peter, the long-suffering to us word. I think about my own life when I was a teenager, how long-suffering God was toward me. I had the idea that, man, I just want to have my fun for a few years. I'll probably get saved someday, but I just want to, you know, enjoy my sin for a while. And yet God was long-suffering with me. He put up with me for those years, my wickedness. And even since I've been saved, he's had to put up with a lot of things in my life. God is long-suffering. Aren't you glad he's long-suffering? Amen. Amen. Is anybody else? Is there things in your life before you were saved or after you were saved that you know God's had to put up with in your life? Did you deserve for him to put up with that? No. It's grace. It's all grace. And so we need to extend grace to those who are offensive to us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. How about this? Love's long-suffering extends amazing grace to those wretches who trouble you. Or those, maybe I might not call them wretches. Those neighbors, those friends, those other Christians, or even family members who trouble you. Love's long-suffering extends amazing grace to them through you. So, long-suffering requires endurance. It requires that we extend grace. Long-suffering also requires that we have hope. It requires that we have hope. Look at verse 7 again. It says, beareth all things, love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth, hopeth all things. So we hope for a change in behavior on that, on the person, on the part of the offender. We hope for that. But I want to tell you something. The ending the relationship because we've had enough will destroy all hope. And once you end the relationship, hope is gone. Hope is lost. As long as you stay in there, as long as you endure, there is still hope. Leaving the relationship leaves hope behind. Now, here's an interesting verse. I'd like you to look at Romans 9:22 with me for a minute. Romans 9:22. You see, while you're turning there, we can always have hope that the offender will change. We can always have hope in this life that that person will get better, or that person will figure out this irritation or this unkindness that they're doing or whatever, and that will change. We can always have hope of that simply because we don't know what the future holds. Right? But supposing you knew, like God knows, the future. And you knew that that person was never going to repent, never going to change, because God can know that, right? Because he's God. He knows the future. So in view of that, let's read Romans 9:22. What if God, willing to show his wrath to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? You know what this verse is telling us? It's telling us that God is long suffering toward those who he knows is never going to repent. You ever wonder why unsaved people who are blasphemous and even God haters and maybe atheists and even persecutors of Christians, why they go on and on and on and on, and someday they die, never get saved? You ever wonder why? Because of this verse right here. You see, God is long suffering even when he knows they're never going to repent, because he knows the future. You say, well, that doesn't even make sense. That's our God for you. That's our long-suffering God for you. So if that's the case, though we can't know the future, but even if that person never did repent, never did change, if we're going to be God-like, Christ-like, we're going to have to extend long suffering to that person anyway. You get the point? You see what I'm saying? And if that's the case, if that person never changes, if there's never any repentance, you still have some hope, and I want to tell you what your hope is. Your hope is in Jesus. You know, Jesus sees everything that's going on. You believe that? How many of you believe that Jesus is watching us right now? Yeah, sure. Sure he is. And when you're in that difficult situation where you're having to endure some unkindness for another person for maybe years and years and years, and you have lost all hope that that person's ever going to change, I want to tell you something. Every time you show kindness and withhold retaliation or anything else from that person, long-suffering, even every time you show long-suffering to that person, you have the smile of the Lord Jesus upon you. You know that? He's smiling upon you. That's hope, isn't it, in itself? But also, we have the hope of heaven, the hope of rewards in heaven someday. Some of you probably remember the love and respect seminar that we've watched here, and probably all of you haven't seen it, but... Toward the end of it, he talks about this. He talks about, well, what if your mate never changes? What about if that person is continually unkind and they're just never, and didn't seem like there was any hope? What about that? And he puts it this way. Every time you show love and long-suffering to that person, when they're unkind to you, there's an angel up in heaven. And the angel goes, cha-ching, on the bell. You know. Remember that? And another point is given for your rewards in heaven. So there's hope. There's hope. There's always hope. So, love's long-suffering always requires hope. Love's long-suffering also requires the sacrifice of our rights. We're to give up our right to be treated fairly. Now that rubs us the wrong way as Americans, doesn't it? We have been guaranteed by the Declaration of Independence certain inalienable rights. You see, we are free people. We have a right to be treated fairly, we believe. And we see that, see the example of that many times in our country. The civil rights movement of the 60s, what was that all about? People demanding their rights. We see marches on the streets, people demanding their rights, even the homosexuals demanding their rights, you see. And we are appalled when the courts or a judge seems unfair in a court decision. But what does Jesus say about our rights? In Luke chapter 14, verse 33, he says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Forsaking your rights. In order for you to have the love's long suffering, you're going to have to learn to forsake your rights. You have a right, you think you have a right to be treated fairly. You have to surrender that right. You have to surrender that right. The long-suffering of love demands a surrender of your rights. Remember the pineapple story, Otto Koning's pineapple story? You know, he had to learn that the hard way. They were always stealing his pineapples, you know, and he'd get so irritated and bitter about that, and finally he had to learn that he felt like that was his rights a right for him to be able to have those pineapples. But he had to give that up. And so in order to have the love, have long-suffering love, we must surrender our rights. And then also, long-suffering requires ongoing forgiveness. Ongoing forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15, it says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses," Jesus said, "your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And I don't believe for a Christian this isn't talking about losing your salvation, but it is talking certainly about our walk with the Lord. And if we want to be right with God and have daily forgiveness of our sins, our trespasses, we better be active about forgiving those who trespass against us. That's what it's saying. I'd like you also to turn over to Matthew 18. And I don't know if we got time to do this, but let's look at Matthew 18, verse 21, just to, within that same passage. This is that verse I read is within that same passage. Matthew 18. Starting with verse 21, the parable about forgiveness. "Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." 70 times seven. And then it goes on with this parable, if you recall. I won't read the whole thing. But remember the two servants. The one servant was forgiven a lifetime of income, so to speak, for his transgressions against his master. His master forgave him all that, and his debt. And then he was asked to forgive a fellow servant a little bit, maybe a day's wages, and he refused to do it. And so we read on down in this parable. Let's go down to about verse 29. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went out and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servant saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors." And by the way, if unforgiveness, if it is not dealt with, will eventually turn into bitterness, and you're the one that is put in the prison of torment because of your bitterness. So watch out for that. Verse 35, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." But the point of this passage that I really want to focus in on is what Peter asked him. "Shall we forgive our brother seven times?" Jesus said, "No, 70 times seven," which means continually. So long-suffering requires ongoing forgiveness. It must not just be a one-time thing. Because it's likely to be something that happens over and over again. It's going to be an everyday offense. It's going to be an everyday irritation, an everyday annoyance, everyday unkindness, perhaps. And what are you going to do with that? You're going to have to forgive that person every single day. It has to be done over and over and over again. daily, weekly, however many times. God forgives us on a daily basis, doesn't he? Through the blood of Christ, certainly. And so we need to forgive others that way as well, continually. You know, we hear stories about great sinners who receive forgiveness, like I'm telling you about Mel Trotter. But I want to tell you, the norm for Christians is everyday forgiveness. We're forgiven every day. And likewise, we need to forgive every day. And so, long-suffering requires ongoing forgiveness. Long-suffering requires one other thing, and you know, you might be thinking by this time, man, I can't do this. This is too hard. I want to tell you, it is too hard. There's not one of us that has the strength in ourselves to do what we're talking about here. We can't do it. We don't have it within us, naturally. So therefore, it requires a supernatural ability to be able to love with long suffering, to put up with and put up with and put up with and put up with. It takes supernatural ability. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. The sooner we come to that realization, the better off we'll be. You know that? Every time I stand up here to preach, I have to come to that place. Lord, I can't do this. I don't have the ability. I can't stand up there and preach. I can do nothing. But then another verse comes to mind right away. And that's the Apostle Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4, where he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see, we do have a supernatural ability to do this as Christians. Now that ought to thrill your heart to realize that we do, that we can do this, but not in our own strength. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. There's a secret right there. If Jesus Christ is living within you, then you can do this. You can have a supernatural endurance, long-suffering with those who are just habitually unkind to you. We also see in Galatians 5:22 that this is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. There's the word again. Long-suffering. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, and verses 1 through 3, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering. It's the word again. Forbearing one another. Remember what we said the word forbearing means? Withholding punishment. Withholding retaliation, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You see, the only way we can have unity as a church and have peace in our church, the only way we can have unity in our families and have peace in our families will be if we will extend the long-suffering of love to one another. It's the only way. You know, one of the hardest things to do is when this irritation or this unkindness is not necessarily focused on us, but focused on somebody we love, somebody close to us, somebody we love dearly. That's kind of hard to take, isn't it? In fact, we can feel righteous in retaliating in a situation like that. But you know, we need to be careful about that. Because you see, God, our Heavenly Father up in heaven, was looking down upon his own beloved dear son as they nailed him to the cross. And yet, God is willing to forgive those who nailed him to the cross. That's God-like forgiveness. You say, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do it. But that's the only way. You see? It's the only way. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we know that this is sometimes difficult. Lord, our natural instinct is always to either retaliate or to run away or break off a relationship, whatever it is. But Lord, that destroys all hope. And Lord, if we're to be Christ-like, we need to be willing to be long-suffering, to forgive, to express Christ-like love to one another. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do this. We can't do it on our own strength. We know that. But you can do it through us. For me to live is Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Derek, would you come?